with a hymn like that, I could dismiss you and go home, and you will have heard more truth than you hear in most sermons. I don't have anything that even touches it. So you can pray for yourself that I'll get through this quick, so you won't be tortured. What beautiful, beautiful hymn. Well, it's good to be with you. I'm glad to be in the land of the living. During 1 Corinthians 15, I felt half dead, kind of waiting the resurrection. I know it's coming. We're going to talk about it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And kind of move. I think you're there. Move. I don't hear anything. Okay. There. Verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And he's not talking about the morning service. That's a euphemism. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. In other words, that which is subject to dying will be exchanged. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Every religion's got to figure out what to do with death. Every religion. Some deny it. Some do this. Some do that. The Bible gives the resurrection of the dead. They will be raised from the dead. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, only one exhortation. After all these 57 verses of defending and explaining the resurrection of the dead, at the end of it, one exhortation, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be wishy-washy and unsettled, and always changing. Now, if you're awake, if you were awake, you'd be saying boo, because the preacher is never above the scripture, right? So when I misread it, you're supposed to be saying, no! That's not what it says. What does it say? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Three things we want to look at. We're destined for change. No doubt about it. Over and over. We're destined for change. Two, we will see the death of death. And we will join the chorus and sing, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And so get your voice lubricated and get ready. In a glorified body, you'll be able to sing finally. Some of you we've been praying for. But it won't matter then. And it doesn't matter now. You know what? If you don't know how to sing, it shouldn't keep you from singing. Just be a little quiet about it. But sing. Sing. Sing in the heart. The believer that's walking in the Spirit always has a song in the heart, right? singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not my baby run off with the mailman. No, I'm singing God's praises. I'm singing God's praises. Now, what he says, we are destined for change. Listen, we've heard for 57 verses, and our pastors have done a great job covering the detail of the what the physical body's like, what the new one will be like. Tim covered that superbly last week, and we've been going through this week after week as different ones of the men have shared. We've had a treat, we've had a feast. Now, he's going to summarize it kind of quickly, and he said, hey, we're destined to be changed, no matter. This isn't the way it's going to be forever. And if you're getting older and your suitcase looks like a pharmacy department, you'll appreciate, I'm ready for the change. You know, when you're 21 and you think you're Rock Hudson or Rambo, man, I don't want to change. I want to stay the way I am. Oh, you wait. A few injuries, a few, you slipped your disc and you tripped and you this. And, you'll get there, Crip. You'll get there. And you say, oh, I want to change. It's going to come, no matter if you're in good health or bad health. Listen to what he says. Here's the change. Hey, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go from this life to the life God has for us forever in heaven in this body. You just can't. You've got to change. But I want to tell you a mystery. And this mystery is not Alfred Hitchcock. That's not what he's talking about. A mystery in the New Testament is God says, I'm going to reveal a truth to you now that's never been revealed before. Now, we're kind of partial that we think it includes the rapture of God's church. Let me tell you why. The second coming of Christ was not a secret. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Zechariah 13, 14. He's going to come back, put his foot on Mount of Olives. He's going to split the mountain. He's going to rescue Israel as all the nations gather to destroy Israel. If you hate Israel, don't feel bad. All the nations will come to kill them. And the rider on a horse will come down and he'll create so much heat, Zechariah says, he will melt their eyes in their eye sockets. You can read it. Zechariah 13 and 14. If you hate Israel, God's going to hate you. Don't waste your time hating any group of people. And I'd leave Israel alone. Don't mess. God will take care of them. God's going to put them through plenty. And they have suffered immensely for the rejection of Christ. But he says he's going to come again. That's been on the chart for a long. The Messiah will be killed. They didn't see that. They were blind to Isaiah 53. But he's coming back to set up his kingdom. But I want to show you a mystery. And what is that mystery? There will be a generation who will never have to die to get a new body. They will. Well, man, that's what is that? I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Have any of you ever thought you might be in that generation? Boy, there's times Carol and I remember coming home from church. And one time I reached over to see if her leg was still there. I said, is that you? And we thought we were going up that night. It had been made so real to us. Can you imagine if you live that way? It may happen today. I mean, any moment, and it could. Wait, could it happen? What's the date that he gave? What? No date. He just said, it's going to happen. You're headed for change. He's going to resurrect you. If you just go out here and die on us, don't worry. He's going to change you anyway. And he's described it. Oh, and you think you're going to do okay. He said, no, as a living child of God, and it really becomes a part of our hope. I'd love to be changed I would like the bonus of being alive. That would be real nice. Save money on funeral arrangements and other things, you know. Boom. And look how long it takes. In a moment. And this word is atomos. Does that sound familiar? Atomos. Atom. They didn't think it could be split. They didn't know anything about electrons and protons then. But in a moment of time so small you can't split it, that quick, that's how quick you're going to be changed. I mean, it's amazing. Here you're reaching out to get another steak that you don't need. And as you're reaching, boom, just like that, you'll be changed from mortal, physical, temporal. You will be immediately changed, and you won't know what hit you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, that is so powerful. I don't know what any other group, well, any group can promise it, but only one can pull it off. The one who's the first fruit from the dead, Christ. He rose first. He said, we're going to pull, you're destined for change. You're destined for change. It'd be good if we start changing now, but this, he's going to change your body. He's going to change your home. He's going to get rid of everything that ails you now. I mean, what a miracle, what a prospect. My, to think that you got that just because you took Christ as your Savior. I mean, he just, you know, he said, I gave you the Holy Spirit as a down payment that I'm going to complete your salvation by giving you a brand new body. It's coming. It's coming. Thank God. Well, he goes on to say, this perishable has got to give away to the imperishable, and the mortal's got to give up mortality. And then he says, we're going to see the death of death. When that happens, we will, along with all the saints, point our finger at death and say, death, you've got to die. This is it. No more death for this crowd. No more dying. No more doctor appointments. No more medications. No more anything to do with frailty, failing health, any of that. Death, oh death, you're going to be swallowed up. We won't need you anymore. Sin brought all of this. Bad health, death, funerals, pain, crying. We're going to see it swallowed up, no longer a part of our existence. Not allowed in that city. Not allowed in that city. In a moment, and then we'll say, Bumblebee, don't threaten me. You lost your stinger at the graveyard. Don't, you can't sting me. You can't. And snake, you lost your fangs. Death, you can't put your venom in me. I've been a part of Christ's death and salvation. I'm rescued forever from death and dying. Yeah. There's nothing on CNN and Fox News this good. Watch news all day and you ought to be taking depression pills. I mean, nothing good going on in the world, seemingly. This is part of your salvation, right? He said he's going to redeem the body. And that's what he's saying. And now after he goes through this, he winds up with just one little exhortation. I'm thinking, I'm an exhorter. Come on, Lord, give me a little bit more to exhort about here. And he winds up with verse 58. And there's three things he tells him to do in response. Three things. First thing he tells them, don't give up the truth. Don't give up the truth. Look what he said. Be steadfast and immovable. Let me read a verse to you in the book of Colossians. Not collisions, but Colossians. Look at chapter 1, Colossians 1. They had Gnostic heresies that denied the future of the body. And he's been refuting their false philosophies. But he says something like, well, let me, well, we better take 23 first. Said, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away, watch. And don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the hope of the gospel? That you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. What is the hope connected to the gospel? We're saved in three ways. We're saved from the penalty of our sins. So the penalty we're free from, right? Have your sins been paid for? Is there any condemnation if you're in Christ? There's no penalty. That's the word condemnation. No penalty. Two, are you being saved by the power of God from indwelling sin to overcome it? That's two-thirds of your salvation. There's one-third left. It's the hope. The hope. And what's that? He's going to redeem my body, give me a resurrected or a translated body. He's going to give me that. And he says, there are men in the early church trying to talk you out of this hope, just like what I try to refute in 1 Corinthians 15. There is going to be a resurrection. You won't just turn to dirt. You won't just turn to nothing. There will be a real resurrection. Let no one talk you out of that hope. That's what he's saying. Don't be talked out of the hope connected with the gospel. I don't hear many people talk about hell or heaven in the church. We don't talk. We get accused of, oh, hellfire and brimstone. When was the last time you heard a sermon on hell? Tell me. 3 months? 4 months? A year? When's the last time you heard a sermon on hell? See, I don't see any hands. And we say, oh, they just preach. That's a hellfire brimstone church. What do you mean? A church that preaches what Jesus said about hell? No, we don't talk about hell. I grew up, I knew the temperature of hell because they preached on it every week. They keep you up to date. That's why I couldn't get my boyfriends to come to church with me. They'd come one time, never again. Said, that guy just told me I'm going to hell. I said, well, you are. I knew that. That's why I brought you. No big secret. I was going too until I met the Savior. I mean, and then heaven, you don't hear a lot. I grew up with people. We sang a lot about heaven. I don't know. Man, I've got along and I want to go. Man, I'll meet you over there. A lot of songs like that because it was a part of our hope. It was part of our salvation. We didn't even have a TV hardly. How could you think about heaven, you know, without a TV? No. It was a living hope. A living hope. It was a blessed hope. I want to see him. I'm going to a city. I'm going there. I'm going. Instead of this, I'm staying. I want here. I want my new car. Oh, get out of here, sister. You've been robbed of the hope. You've been robbed of something. Don't let money, don't let riches, don't let good times. Let me tell you, the good times aren't rolling. We're in desperate times. Let the good times roll. I had my dad crack that record over my head. Said, don't bring home another one like that. But it sounded so good. The hope connected with the gospel. And he's saying, I want you to remain steadfast. Don't let these false teachers talk you out of your salvation or out of your hope. And I wonder, do you parents teach this hope to your kids? Do you teach those little kids, you know what, honey, you were born a sinner. The reason I know it is I'm your dad. And I haven't fathered any saints. I've only fathered sinners. You need the Lord Jesus. You start telling your child as soon as you can they need Jesus, and tell them they're sinners. And when they don't obey you, don't say it's cute. It's sinful. And they learned it from you. Your DNA ruined them. They're born that way. We go from the womb as sinners, according to Psalms. Psalms 51. My sin problem began in the womb. Tell them. And then tell them there's a place called heaven. And you can go there. Because you weren't born in a home that's a palace. You weren't born in a home of perfect people. Your old daddy and mama are sinners that came to Christ, and he changed us. And what you're enjoying in this home, all the good in it came from Jesus. But we know we are sinners. We know we blow it. You need to know Christ. You need to know Christ. Will you pass it on? Are you passing it on? Don't be moved. We used to sing a little song, sang it early in our lives. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters. I shall not be. And that doesn't mean I'm stubborn. I'm convinced. My soul has found a resting place. My soul has found its roots in Christ. And so I'm not subject to every wind and every doctrine and every church issue. And we see people in church many times. They'll be coming, and all of a sudden, we'll see family, they just quit coming to church. And we'll scratch our heads and say, I wonder where they went. I wonder what church they went to. And then you'll kind of check around. They're not going anywhere. So what happened? Oh. Well, he lost his job. Or one of their children giving them problems. Or maybe a bad medical report. Some kind of crisis. And all of a sudden, they're out of church. They don't want to hear about it. Leave me alone. And you say, what happened? Jesus said, there were two men who built their lives. And all of a sudden, storms started falling on both of them. And one totally washed out because he built on sinking sand. They both had the same storm. This house, his wife had cancer. He had economic trials. He had kids that were breaking his heart. But guess what? When you build on the rock, it holds in the storm. It holds in the storm. Over here, may do good for a while, but when the storms come and all of a sudden they wash out, oh, I know what happened. They weren't building their life on Christ. First of all, he said, be steadfast, immovable. Two, he said, start working with God. Get involved with God's work. He saved you to become a partner with him in ministry. 1 Corinthians says we were called to the partnership. 1 Corinthians 1:9. The word is fellowship, but it's partnership. You've been called to the partnership of prayer, partnership to suffer with him for his church, partnership in service, serving. Whatever you do for his people, you remember he said in Hebrews 6:10, God will not forget to remember you in that you have ministered to his people. He remembers what you've done for his folks. He said in Matthew 25, I will reward you if you gave a cup of cold water to one of my children. I said, a cup of water. Jesus said it. Because he was talking about a persecuted people fleeing for their life. And you gave them a cup of water in Jesus' name. Have you ever given anybody a cup of water in Jesus' name? Whatever you do for a junior boys class, whatever you do in our kitchen, we got some of the most marvelous women in our, when we have funerals, I get edified going through and seeing our women, their attitude, their smile. We've got wonderful servant women when we do funerals. God bless their tribe. May it increase. Marvelous Sunday school teachers, youth leaders. Did you know most of the action in this church isn't on the platform? We got things going on all around. But some of you aren't involved. You feel like your job is just go and kind of investigate. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You know, I think of I've been watching the playoffs, but I think of football. You know, 50,000 fans who desperately need exercise watching 20 exhausted men play on a field, and all we can do is gripe because the guy dropped the ball. And you haven't picked up a ball in 10 years. Give me another beer, please. Fat gut and another beer. And that's where a lot of church folks are. There's a man, this wasn't really good. They didn't meet this need of mine. They didn't meet. You know what? We don't owe you a donut and a cup of coffee. Our mission is a little bit bigger than that. We're supposed to be equipping you how to serve the living God, how to serve, how to minister, how to become a part. You know why we do that? Because one of our men said, I'll write the check every year to buy all the donuts and the coffee, and I'll give it to the church. I want to do it because I think it might be a blessing to a mother that couldn't get her boy or girl breakfast. I'll buy the donuts. Been doing it for years. Somebody stepped up. We don't budget for it. The guy gives the money. Somebody is setting up things. I think of Johnny. It blessed my heart, Johnny. Really did. Because they were setting up for this mass choir, and it wasn't a mess, it was a mass. And a mass choir, and they had all these men, the stage, they rented, you know, risers to stand on. Well, Scott and me and Bill Smith, you talk about a Twinkie true, I mean, you know, poor Bill and I, we do good just to get on the stage without falling. And all of a sudden I told Rebecca, I said, what? And Rebecca was trying to do it. Oh, and I said, hey, we need help. Call Grant. Call somebody that can do it. We got able-bodied men. We don't need to be out here doing this. And all of a sudden Grant and Johnny show up. And in about, I'd say about 15 minutes, the Rambo crew did it. They set it up. Thanks. You know what? You get involved somewhere with what God's doing. We used to have a man in this church. He used to go to Vacaville to see a boy in our Sunday school. They got in trouble robbing a house, and he used to make weekly trips to see that boy until he got out of prison. I think of Akeem and his ministry, visiting men in prison. And don't tell me, say, I don't want to get involved. You know why? You're disobedient, and you're probably, a lot of folks are just cowards. They don't want to get dirty. Let me read you something that I find so inspirational. You don't mind if I read it to you, do you? I didn't write it, so look forward to it. Theodore Roosevelt. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds. He knows great enthusiasm, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, or who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. They just don't get involved. I had a man here the other day. We were talking theology, and he and I differ on some major points. Though he's a true believer, I discipled him for years, I know. And I finally said, you know what? I believed what my position is enough that I rented a hall with a pregnant wife and no congregation. Some of you guys can blow breezes all day about your view, and you won't ever risk anything to do them. What is your theology making you do? Don't tell me, oh, you're right on Tulip, you're right on Calvin, you're right on... Who cares? Who cares? What have you done for his people? Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Do you ever reach out for a lost person? No, I'm too busy in the sanctuary. That's your problem. You're hanging out in the wrong place. Hang out where poor, desperate people are. But because you're a coward, you won't do evangelism. You won't knock. You won't go out of your way. I might look bad. Who cares? We look bad the moment we sign up under Jesus. We look bad. And finally, he says, work for the Lord and you will never lose your reward. Work for the Lord. Your labor in the Lord will be rewarded. I thought of different things about people who have done this ministry. I mean, there's so many wonderful servants in this church. You know, in 52 years, coming from zero assets in this church, just an old dance hall and $130 a month rent, God raised up workers like you, ministers, people that gave their money, gave their time. We built the other building with sweat labor. This congregation, I know how we got this building. It wasn't with a bunch of lazy people. It wasn't with a bunch of what we ought to. It was a bunch of people that picked up a hammer, picked up something. Deacon meetings, we used to hang sheetrock. We didn't just sit around and shoot the breeze. We hung sheetrock. I remember trying to raise the sheetrock on the second floor and hoping one of us wouldn't fall to the floor, to the second story. Nehemiah said, the work is too great to come down from the wall. And God will reward you. Let me tell you a story. I found it. My brother Paul wrote it. It's a true story. And he wrote it, and I thought, it illustrates you won't lose your reward. Let me tell you, and we'll be done with this. My dad in 1939 was working on the Friant Dam outside of Fresno, California. Clovis is right there. My sister Ruth was born there. He was teaching. He was a man working on a dam. He was known as a dynamite monkey. That is men that drill the holes in the key of the dam, and they drop the dynamite there, and they blow out the side of that mountain. Dangerous, because if you lived in Fresno, Carol and I lived there for a year, that weather gets up to 105, 110. In that keyway, it got really hot. Drill that hole, drop that dynamite in there, get off that hill as soon as you can, because at a signal, they're going to blow it away. He did that for $6 a day, about $32 a week. This is 1939. But when you're poor Okie fleeing the Great Depression, you'll work for anything. They lived in tents, picked fruit, and did anything that a dirty white Okie, as they were called, trailer people, trash. That's what we were called. Working on that dam, but he was teaching a teenage boys class in a little church. And in that class, he was telling the boys, if you hide the word of God in your heart, it will keep you from sin. But the boys weren't, nobody was taking him up on the challenge. So he thought, I'll put out a challenge. And he said, I'll give $5 to any boy that could memorize the 23rd Psalm and say it in front of the class flawlessly. If you stumble, it doesn't count. You have to wait and get another time. So out of all the boys, the only one that spoke up was Eddie Jones. And Eddie Jones said, I want to try it. So the next Sunday, Eddie gets up, he tries, he stumbles. He gets so far, memory goes. Week after week, Eddie got up about 3 to 4 times, and every time he blew it, and my dad would just keep telling him, try it, son, try it, keep at it. Finally, one Sunday school, Eddie got it, and he got the $5 bill, and he was elated. 1940 came around, and the Howard family took a trailer, moved to Nevada to another job. My dad followed instruction, dams and that. 1941, December 7th, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. So my folks, like thousands of others, came to Richmond, California to get in the war machine, lived south of Carlson, got in Harbor Gate, got into, my mother became Rosie the Riveter kind of gal, along with my aunts. My dad did construction, and they were living there. 1945 rolls around, the war's ending, troops are coming home. And at the end, one night, Paul was there, listening to the radio, favorite programs. Knock comes on the door, and he answers it, and he went to the door, and there was a United States Marine with stripes, three stripes, Paul mentions, on his uniform and a bunch of medals. And he asked, does Mr. Howard live here? My dad, he was reading his Bible in the kitchen. When you've got 800 square feet, where do you get alone to read your Bible? He did it at the kitchen. My dad said, son, who is it? And he went to the door. And when he went to the door, both Dad and the stranger begin to talk. My mother yells out, "Who is it?" "I'm Eddie Jones. I was in Mr. Howard's Sunday school class in Fryant, 1939. And he said, "Mr. Howard, I came by just to say thank you." My dad said, "For what, son? For what?" He said, "I want to thank you for investing $5 in me." Because then he goes on to describe what he experienced. I quote to you, "I had to come and thank you for the 23rd Psalm. I'm sure you do not know what it's like to climb aboard a landing craft and to head for a beach that is taking heavy fire. I do know, and the only thing that I had that gave me any comfort was, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Many of the men never made it to the beach. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. When the landing barge hits the sandy beach and the ramp drops you where you are greeted with the sound of machine gun fire, he leads me beside still waters. You begin to run forward, screaming at the top of your lungs. He restores my soul. You move forward, making room for the guys behind you. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As you advance, there is death all around you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Finally, the order is given to dig in. It's amazing how quickly you're able to dig a foxhole in the volcanic rock and sand. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You hear the cries of the wounded and try not to think of the bullets that are humming all around you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You try to settle into your foxhole for the first night ashore, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In all of this, I came to realize that the most important thing that I possessed was not my rifle, not my backpack, or even my foxhole, but the 23rd Psalm. There on that Pacific island, and I read the stories of Iwo Jima and the price. My father-in-law was a radio officer off of Iwo Jima. Horrendous battle. Marines were slaughtered. As I was on that Pacific island in the midst of a bloody battle, I vowed to look you up and thank you for something that no one could take away from me, the scripture that I'd memorized in your Sunday school class. Thank you, Mr. Howard. He left that night, never to be seen by the Howards again. My dad was a Oklahoma plowboy. Can't do much for God, but he could put up $5. What are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing? Every gripe I know in the church is a non-doer. They don't participate. They only critique. If you want to get rid of a critical spirit, find some sphere where God can use you, little as much if God's in it. It doesn't matter. It does. Sunday school, Awana, youth group, music ministry, on and on. The majority of the church runs by volunteers. We need you. We want you. God wants you to abound in working. Find out what he's doing and get in the middle of it. And don't base it on me or 18 other people. you get involved for His glory, because He's motivating you. That's how to respond to the fact you're going to be resurrected, you're going to be raptured, you're going to be changed sooner than you ever dreamed. It could be today. It could be today. Do you know Him? We're going to sing. And you know where it starts? Have you ever personally made yourself available by saying, Lord Jesus, I offer myself to you? I did it as a boy. I backslid when I first got saved. Just couldn't give up rock and roll. Couldn't give up dances. All the things I was taught against. But at 15 at a camp, they preached Isaiah 6. Who will go for us? Who will go for us? And a 15-year-old punk simply said, how can you do anything with a Richmond boy? I just know Southside. I just know sin. And that little Pentecostal church that I don't want to go to because they preach too much holiness. I don't know how to live that way. I have no desires. But then He saved me. And that camp, I said, take all of me. All I got to give is me. This is all I got. And for the past 65 years, I've been trying to fulfill that dream. And God wants to use you, but you got to, He won't force you. He won't rape you. No, no. He won't twist your arm. If Calvary won't move you, nothing else will. He's done enough. He's done enough for you to come and say, I offer myself in response to such love. Here I am. Here I am. I'm yours. I'm yours. If you've never done that, you ought to do it today. If you've gone away from it, you need to renew it today. You need to repent. You need to get involved. COVID nearly killed this church. Our numbers were cut in half. And then morale went down, negative. Oh, I would that God would revitalize this church, revive this church, and get us back to hope. Hope. We've got a message. We've got a reason to exist. It's the coming of Christ, the salvation of a lost sinner. I'm going to have you stand. We're going to sing this. And I want the counselors, pastors, to come forward, and we're going to pray with anyone that wants to come and pray. It might be your morning to say, here, oh Lord, I give myself to you. I give you myself, my body. Take and use me. Take and use me. Will you do it? Have you done it? I don't know what you've done. Let's sing it. Be my breath. Be my voice. Bring up the light so I can see. I want to ask how many people here are available to Jesus Christ to use any way He wants. How many are available? Wow, we might have a revival. If you're not lying to me, if you mean it. I said, how many? Let's do it again. Maybe we didn't misunderstand. Did you understand? How many are available? All right. Something ought to happen. Something ought to happen. Now, you know you didn't come down here for us just to wash your feet. You got to wash mine too. We minister to one another. And so when we get ready, I don't want to dismiss. The way I grew up, I stay here another hour and we just weep and pray and cry and sing. Because I long for this. So much church life is so dead. Sunday is more like a mortuary than being. You know what? We haven't died yet. We're supposed to act alive. We're alive in Jesus. We're alive in Jesus. I want you, before you leave, just turn to that one with you Doesn't count if it's your wife. You gotta get some other than that. And tell them, Maranatha, Jesus is coming, and I want to be working when he comes. You, that's what I want to say. Maranatha, Jesus is coming, and I want to be working when he's coming. Will you do that? Turn to someone around you. Say, Maranatha. Maranatha, that's Greek. Jesus is coming. I want to be working when he's coming. I want to be working.